Well, it's great to see the children at the front there for our children's address. And I wonder, have you ever seen a group of children told perhaps that Granny and Grandad are coming this afternoon at 3 o'clock and they'd better be ready for their arrival? At 2:30, the children are at the window and they're watching for Granny and Grandad to arrive. At 3:15, they're asking, where are they? When are they coming? Why aren't they here yet? At 3 o'clock, they're positively bursting with excitement. But if Granny and Grandad haven't arrived at 3:05, the children are saying, oh, are they ever going to come today at all? The sense of anticipation and the sense of excitement that can be really hard waiting. And perhaps all of us struggle with waiting, but children maybe most especially. Today, as we come to 2 Peter chapter 3, we have a chapter on waiting. Not waiting for Granny and Granda to come, but waiting for the second coming of Jesus Christ, the day of the Lord, as it is called there in verse 10 and in verse 12. When we talk about the coming or the appearance of Jesus Christ, let me just spell out for you what I mean whenever I use that phrase. It can be like a technical term and people wonder exactly what is meant by it. When we talk about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, what we mean is Jesus Christ coming back again to this earth. 40 days after his resurrection, Jesus ascended into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. But when we talk about the second coming of Jesus Christ, we mean that that same Jesus Christ who went into heaven will come back again. His feet will again walk the earth. He will come back into history, come back into time, come back into space, and Jesus Christ will come to wrap up world history. The end of the world will happen as we, the end of the world as we know it. There will be the judgment of the living and of the dead, and there will be the unveiling of the new heaven and of the new earth. And as Peter is dwelling upon that here in this third chapter of 2 Peter, the word that seems to tie it all together is the word promise. He uses the word promise 3 times here in chapter 3. He talks about in verse 4 the promise of Christ's coming. He talks about in verse 9 the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. And in verse 13 he talks about God keeping that promise. We are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. And that's what I want us to think about today, this word promise and what exactly it refers to when it's mentioning the second coming of Jesus Christ. So first of all, let me talk about the coming that is promised, verses 3 and 4. First of all, you must understand that in the last day, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Peter is more than aware that this talk of the coming of Jesus Christ in his day and age was a source of amusement. There were people who scoffed at the very thought of Jesus Christ coming back again, just as we live in a similar day and age. Talk about the second coming of Jesus Christ, the fact that he will come back to earth, and people just roll their eyes. They just scoff. It's just something they just can't believe. It's incredulous to them. And yet you've only to think of the promises made by Christ himself. John 14, for example. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Matthew 26, in the future you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. And Matthew 16, for the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. So the promise of the second coming of Jesus Christ is something that is clear and unmistakable from his own lips. But the scoffer just poo-poos it all. The scoffer deliberately forgets it, or the scoffer deliberately switches off to it, because to him it is something that is unsettling, something that is uncomfortable, something that is unnerving, and he just would rather follow his own evil desires, says verse 3, rather than pay any attention to this thought of the second coming. So what Peter does here is that Peter, and remember throughout his letter, he upholds the authority of Scripture, the fact that the word of the Bible is the word of God. He gives some examples from God's word in the past, where God made promises and where God kept promises, so that we might see God is faithful and God keeps his word. Verse 5, for example, he says, "These people deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water." Here is the origin of the universe. The world didn't come about by evolution. The world came about by the word of the Lord. Psalm 33, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth." He talks about in verse 6, he says, "By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed." God promised a flood. And God sent a flood in the time of Noah. There's the word of destruction. And in verse 7, "By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men." In other words, the reason why this world is still in existence, the reason why you're still in existence and why I am still in existence, is because of God's word. God's word. God say so that this earth can still exist. God say so that your life can still carry on at this moment. Is it God's word? And if these things, if God's word were to be removed, then all of these things would be removed as well. So what Peter is saying here is that scoffers have no grounds to scoff. And yes, there are things in God's word that are hard to understand. When he mentions Paul's letters there in verse 16, and that's a wee bit of encouragement, I think, for all of us, isn't it? Sometimes we read our Bibles and we come across bits that we don't really understand. Here's Peter saying, when I read Paul, sometimes I don't really understand Paul. There are things in the Bible that are hard to understand, but you know, there are some things in the Bible that are as plain as the nose in your face. And one of those things is this, that Jesus Christ is coming back, that he has promised to come back, and God's word, for example, promised a flood, and the flood came to pass. God's word made the world, and the world came to pass. If Jesus Christ has promised he will come back, he will come back. And we neglect it, or we scoff at it, or we dismiss it at our peril. So the coming that is promised is clear, says Peter here in this third chapter of his second letter. But secondly, he goes on to say that this coming is delayed. Verse 9. The Lord, he says, is not slow in keeping his promise. But he says, with the Lord, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, verse 9, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. The coming is delayed. Why is it delayed? Wonder if you ever watched one of those movies where, say, a civil war erupts in an African country or one of those banana republics in South America. And everybody has to flee to the embassy to get out. And it's usually the American embassy, isn't it? And when you get into the embassy, there's a big helicopter sitting. And the people are piling onto the helicopter. The rotor blades are going. And as the people are piling into the embassy, the rebels are trying to break through the walls. And they're trying to climb over the walls. And the helicopter delays. It's full, but it's delaying. And as you're watching, you're thinking, are they going to get off the ground or not? And then the hero in the film runs across and dashes in and jumps in, and the door comes up and the helicopter lifts. It was delayed so that the last person could get saved. That's similarly why Peter is saying here, the second coming of Jesus Christ is delayed. Because God is being patient. God has opened the door of salvation. The door of salvation is wide open. And verse 9 says, it is not his will for anyone to perish, but that everyone should come to repentance. God has opened the door, and the door is still open on the 19th of February, 2017. In other words, if you know you need to be saved, don't delay. Today is the day of salvation. Hurry to the cross. Hurry to Jesus Christ. Hurry to the Savior who still holds open the door of salvation. Hurry to Him. And repent of your sin. Peter says he wants no one to perish, but everyone to come to repentance, where people will admit they've been wrong. They've been living the wrong way. And they need to start living God's way. And there's another aspect of this as well, and it's the fact that God doesn't view time the way you and I view time. Peter says the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. And you might say to me, oh, Richard, we're 2,000 years after Christ made the promises. That sounds very slow. But notice how Peter quotes from Psalm number 90. For 1,000 years in God's sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. To you and to me, 1,000 years is such a long period of time. I mean, here we are in 2017. If you go back to 1017, that's even before 1066, the Battle of Hastings, and all that. That's an incredibly long period of time for you and for me. But for God, 1,000 years is like a day. 1,000 years is like a watch in the night. It's just like a few hours as far as God is concerned. And the psalmist goes on to say, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. That God lives outside of time. He is the eternal God. And Peter's point here is that the second coming of Christ to you and to me, it seems so long in coming. But it's not long to God at all. It's just like a day. It's just like 2 days, because it's been 2,000 years. And if it's delayed another 1,000 years, it'll only be like 3 days to God. If it's delayed another 1,000, it'll only be like 4 days to God. Who knows how long the day of salvation will be, although it might be today. Today is the day of salvation, says Psalm 95. The question is this. Have you gone through the door of salvation? Have you repented of your sin? Have you turned away from living ungodly ways, away from God? And have you come in through the door that is wide open? I don't know if you know the name of Maisie Smith or not, but Maisie Smith was a missionary from Brisbane. And in her book, Blue Skies Over Africa, she tells of how she got saved. She had been attending a faith mission, tent mission, just outside Brisbane. And she heard a speaker preaching on the words of Christ from John chapter 10, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And she went home and did nothing about the message. She was a little girl, and it was her job at night to round up the hens and to put them into the hen house. And she went to her chore for the evening, and she's got all the hens into the hen house bar one. And this hen, she says, just wouldn't go in. She chased it around the yard, she chased it around the field, and it just wouldn't be caught. And as she's chasing it frantically, she says, it strikes her that this was a picture of her life. That God had set before her an open door, but she's running in the opposite direction. And she writes this in her book. I could not get away from this thought. And as soon as the hen was captive in the hen house, I wasted no time to go to my room. There at my own bedside, I knelt down and asked the Lord Jesus to be my Savior. In other words, she went through the door of salvation. Some of these people say, well, how do I get saved? You go home and you get down at your bedside and you say, Lord, I want you to be my Savior. Forgive me my sins. And friends, this door of salvation is open today. And this is why the second coming is delayed. Why would you not go in? God is patient. God is tenderly calling. Not what it says there. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. There's a graciousness about God. He is loving and he is kind and he is holding open the door that you and I would come through. There may be friends who are holding you back, but let me say to you, friends are good and friends are important, but friends will be no comfort on the day of the Lord. Maybe sin that is holding you back and you don't want to give up that sin, but on the day of the Lord, you'll have to give up all sin anyway. So why let it be a millstone around your neck now? Or maybe you fear that God won't receive you. You say, Richard, if you knew what I am and what I have done, God wouldn't want me. You're wrong. Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And verse 9 says, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Could the expressions be any wider? There's grace, there's forgiveness, there's mercy for those who come. So we've talked about a coming promised and a coming delayed. Thirdly, a coming fulfilled, verse 13. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. Now here's a verse of scripture that I think shows us that our view of salvation is often far too small. When we think of salvation, we think of personal salvation, soul salvation, and certainly that is crucial. You have to be saved. But there's so much more to salvation than personal salvation. If you think of God's people back in Egypt, living in the land of Egypt, God just didn't save individuals in Egypt, although he did do that. But he brought them out of Egypt into a promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey, a new land. And that's what Peter is saying here, the second coming of Jesus is all about. Not just soul salvation, but a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. A place where there will be no sin. No sickness, as we were saying to the children. No savagery. No corruption. No scandals in heaven. Isn't that great? There'll be no RHI scandals in heaven. No political scandals. No traumas like that at all. There'll be no cardus, says Revelation. No unbelief. Nothing that is vile. No murder. No sexual immorality. No black magic. No idolatry. No lying. And best of all, Jesus will be there. That's the best bit about heaven. Jesus will be there, the Lamb of God seated on the throne, and all the focus will be upon him. That's the destination, the terminus, and the consummation of all things. And Peter is reminding his readers, and through them he is reminding us that we are looking forward. We're looking forward to it. I sometimes fear that for a lot of people, when they think about heaven, they think heaven is like one long church service. It just keeps going and going and going and going and going. And they think, well, if it's like that, I don't want to go to heaven. Let me say to you, if heaven's like that, I don't want to go to heaven. Heaven is a place of new righteousness, a place of everlasting life. A place of worshiping the Lord, a place of enjoying the presence of God, and a place where every chapter is better than the chapter before, and where it's like being on holiday, only the holiday never comes to an end. And considering this, Peter says, well then, it's really important how you live in the meantime. He says that, doesn't he, in verse 11. Since everything will be destroyed, what kind of people ought you to be? How do we live now? What's the moral application of this? You ought to live holy and godly lives, he says, as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. And in verse 14, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with God. The people of God, you see, don't just call themselves the people of God. They live as the people of God. This is how you know someone who is prepared for the second coming of Jesus Christ. They are living spotless lives, blameless lives. They are living at peace with God. They are holy. They are godly. They don't dabble in sin. They don't linger in sin. They fear God who is holy. So they live holy, God-honoring lives themselves. And the joy of the Lord is their strength. Really important how we live. There's no point, you know, singing about heaven or talking about heaven if you're not living now as someone who is prepared for that day. Let me end by reminding you of what happened on December the 7th, 1941. The American fleet in Pearl Harbor was sitting at rest in the harbor. They never expected the Japanese to attack, but the Japanese did attack. And the Americans were caught unawares, and 8 battleships and 3 light cruisers were sunk or damaged. 220 planes were destroyed or damaged. And worst of all, 2,300 men were killed. Why did it happen? Because America didn't believe it would happen. And they were caught unawares, and it forced them into the Second World War. You know, it's going to be like that when Jesus returns. There's going to be an awful lot of people caught unawares. An awful lot of people who are unprepared. But you can't say, I didn't know, because you've heard this. And the challenge is that we will not be lost in the firestorm that is coming. Peter talks about that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat, says verse 12. I say to you today, don't be lost. Don't be lost. The door of salvation is open. God is patient. God is inviting you to come. Make sure you're saved. And grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, says verse 18. Go on in your faith. Grow. And to him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for the message of the second coming of the Savior. And we thank you that Peter ends this message with this vision of glory. We thank you that he is stimulating us to wholesome thinking, because we know we live in a world of unwholesome thinking. We thank you that he is recalling the words spoken in the past by prophets, and he's recalling the command of Jesus and the promise of Jesus. And through your apostle, you've spoken to all of us today. And we thank you for that, Lord. Your graciousness in reminding us of your salvation. If we're not saved, Lord, help us to look to Christ. Help us to find Christ before this day ends, because today is the day of salvation. And if we are saved, help us to live like we're saved. Help us to live holy and blameless lives. To live at peace with you. Help us to be spotless and godly and honoring to your name. Father, continue with us in our service. We thank you for your people gathered here today. We thank you for your voice, Lord, your presence amongst us. And our God, we worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.